Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we do continue to pray for Kate and her family. We pray that you will just uphold her, strengthen her, give her your grace as she prepares to go back to work tomorrow, facing all of her co-workers and all of their questions and discussion and encouragement. Father, we just pray that you'll give her the strength that she needs to get through that. Thank you for what Larry and his memory still mean to each of us, and the special part that he was of our church and that Kate is still. And Father, the special part that each person is, I thank you for each one who is here this morning and those who are not, some traveling, some evidently just having an extended holiday. Father, I just pray that you will minister to each one by your grace. Speak to us now through your word, Father. Encourage us with the hope that we have in Christ, for I ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, you're probably going to get tired of hearing me refer to Peter as the book concerning holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. I mean, it's only been a few weeks and we got months to go. I'm going to ask you to stand again. And we didn't finish the passage that we read through last week, so I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me again. We're going to read this passage together. Again, it's only three screens, so it won't take long. But I would ask you to read it together with me in unison. Okay, starting together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Please be seated. I talked last week about this phrase, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I mentioned that it occurs three times at the introduction of three different letters, two of them Paul's, and one of them here in 1 Peter. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Here in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So we should bless God because he has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Because he is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And, you know, my thought was, okay, there's your three-point sermon already, your three-point outline, and we're done. Yeah, you know better than that. I don't get my theology off of Facebook, but I do often read things on Facebook because it kind of helps keep me in touch with the rest of the world. Much of my life and focus, my ministry, my job is centered around believers. And so a lot of times I'm out of touch with what unsaved people, what the rest of the world is thinking. So I saw this posting on Facebook, and this is not mine. This is what the person who posted this said. This is urgent. In the 1960s, America lost its innocence. Now, if you remember what the 60s were like, free love, you know, all of that. 1970s, we began ignoring authority. Okay? Question anybody over what age? 30. How many of you fit? Okay, is there anybody besides Timmy and Andy, under and Riley, under 30? Okay? In the 1980s, it was our values that vanished. Don't go into all that. 90s, we lost our faith. In 2000, our sense of security was taken, especially 9/11, 2001. In the 2010s, we're losing hope. And that just jumped out at me because of our study in the book of 1 Peter and because of what I see as a strong emphasis in the book of 1 Peter on hope. That this person would say, you know, the biggest issue we're dealing with right now is loss of hope. When you think about the $20 trillion national debt that we have, when you think about what's happening to our environment and ecology, when you think what's happening about interpersonal relationships and how cruel people are being to each other and all of the wars and battles and ethnic cleansing is going on in Africa and the Middle East and the Far East. Losing hope. Where is all this going to end? It can't end well the way things are going. Unfortunately, we know the end of the story. Jesus comes back. And it isn't going to end well. But the unsaved world, it doesn't know that. Remember 2008? Barack Obama ran on the campaign, Hope and Change. Hope and Change. That was his campaign. Hope and Change. And I think he was touching a chord of what was going on in America. And is still going on. In fact, if anything, I think it's probably worse. Loss of hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we are introduced to a living hope. A living hope. We looked last week at the fact that hope does not imply any uncertainty. You know, I hope the Broncos beat the Chiefs tonight. Okay? It depends on whether Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde shows up. In Scripture, hope refers to the confident expectation of the fulfillment of what God has promised. The confident expectation of the fulfillment of what God has promised. Titus chapter 2 talks about we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Why would we be looking for that? Because he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We have that promise. That's why we have the hope. Because we have a promise. So we started through 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, under the topic of living hope. We saw, first of all, the praise for our living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the agent of our living hope. It comes directly from God the Father himself. He's the source of it. He is the one who has provided this living hope. The source of our hope is his great mercy. Notice it's not just a little bit of mercy we needed. We needed great mercy. Why? Because we were great sinners. We were great sinners. Sometimes we as Christians tend to fool ourselves that, you know, we're not really as bad as those other people were. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? His great mercy. Cause of our living hope, because we've been born again. People out there are searching for hope apart from Christ. They don't want to come to Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They don't want to have anything to do with, oh my goodness, the Bible. Why would you want to touch that? I remember hearing about a kid who was carrying the Bible around school, and the school tough guy was kidding him, giving him a hard time, saying, oh, look at the sissy carrying the Bible. And the guy said, okay, here, you carry it for a while. He said, oh, no. We've been born again to a living hope. There is no hope apart from being born again through Christ. There is no hope apart from him. The nature of our hope is it's a living hope. It's not dead. People out there will say, oh, you believe that ancient book, you know, that dusty, dry old thing. Everybody knows that science has disproven the Bible, archaeology, and all of that. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. We have a living hope. The means of our living hope, and this is where we pick up today. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, there would be no hope.
Keep your finger here and look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me.
First Corinthians 15, start with me in verse 13. Paul is posing a hypothetical situation to show that it leads to an unacceptable conclusion, which proves that the hypothesis was wrong. Okay? We're not going to take time to go through all that. Trust me. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. It has the idea of empty. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Does that not send a little bit of a shudder down your spine? Christ is not raised. Your faith is worthless, fruitless, without results, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no resurrection. Christ is not raised. Larry, he's just gone. If there's no resurrection. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. The attitude that the world has of Christians, if Christ is not raised from the dead, their attitude is correct. Oh, you poor, sorry Christians. You just don't get it. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, they're right. We're wasting our time. You have wasted a perfectly good Sunday morning you could have slept in on by coming here if there's no resurrection. A living hope is based solidly on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there's no resurrection, there's no future, there's no hope. We are of all men most to be pitied. Go back to 1 Peter with me. Peter goes on in verse 4 to show the content of our living hope. What is in our hope? Some people say, you know, I've got hope for the future. Oh, really? What's that? Well, I just have hope for the future. Oh, that's great. What do you mean? There's no content to their hope. Okay? Hope that has no content is just a good feeling. It's not going to do you anything. Our hope has content. It has specific content. The content of our hope, number one, we have a heavenly inheritance. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance. And then Peter says four things about this inheritance. And I want you to look at these things because Peter is not just multiplying adjectives for the sake of filling up space on paper. Okay? To obtain an inheritance, which is, first of all, imperishable. Imperishable. Turn to page in most of your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Talks about our redemption, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Perishable things like silver and gold. Wait, those are hard metals. Those are the things that people would think are imperishable. Those are the things that are going to last. That's what people are saying, you know, when the economy goes belly up, you need to have some gold. Because gold is going to last. No, Peter says gold is perishable. Silver and gold? Perishable things. What we were redeemed with, verse 19, with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Verse 23, for you have not been born again, for you have been born again not of seed which is perishable but imperishable,
That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So Peter uses this term, imperishable, not only to refer to our inheritance, but to refer to the quality of the blood of Jesus Christ that redeemed us, and to refer to the imperishable quality of the Word of God. The blood of Christ and the Word of God, that's what Peter uses to compare how imperishable our inheritance is. Now, interestingly, Paul used this same term. Keep a finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. In the same context, talking about rewards that we have to look forward to, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. Let's start in verse 24 with me so we get the thought. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Okay? Olympic athletes, they go out and belly up to the buffet and fill their trays with everything that they want and just gorge themselves? No. They watch their diet, they watch their exercise, they watch their schedule, they exercise self-control. Why? They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. In the Olympic Games in Greece, the winner got this little laurel wreath. It was just leaves and twigs kind of plaited into a crown, and the guy would put it on the guy's head. And you know what? A week later, his wee leaves were all dried up, and the thing was looking pretty dilapidated. Paul says, but we have an imperishable crown that we are looking for. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not with aim, not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Why? Because there's an imperishable crown. An imperishable crown that Paul was serving God, wanting to earn as a reward. That's his word. It's imperishable. Imperishable. Paul used the same concept in verse 15, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. This was read yesterday at Larry's service. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. That's our word. Imperishable. This reward that we have to look forward to, this inheritance that we have to look forward to, is going to be as imperishable as the eternal bodies that we're going to receive from the Lord in the resurrection. And that's just like Jesus' body was. We shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Our heavenly inheritance is going to be imperishable. Isn't that going to be great? To have that inheritance that can never perish, can never fade away. Gold eventually can oxidize, eventually. Our inheritance is imperishable. Secondly, he says it's undefiled. Undefiled. Hebrews chapter 7, the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus himself, our high priest, Hebrews 7:26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. This inheritance that we have to look forward to is undefiled. It is so pure that the writer of Hebrews uses that same term to describe the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Maybe you've bought something and then found out later it wasn't what you expected. Maybe you tried to make good on a guarantee from some organization. He said, you know, we'll guarantee this for 10 years, and 3 years into it, it falls apart, and you try to make good on the guarantee. Oh, well, that was an exclusion. Imperishable, undefiled. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews also used this to refer to bitterness. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Hebrews 12:15. The inheritance is undefiled. The same word that the author of Hebrews used in Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor above all, among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. The same word the author of Hebrews used to refer to the purity of marriage in the marriage bed. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Undefiled. The inheritance that we have is imperishable. Undefiled. I think about situations where I've heard of heirs fighting over an inheritance, fighting over a will, fighting over the possessions that their parents or somebody left. And they're fighting over something that they can't take with them anyway. Fighting over something that's going to wear out. The inheritance we have is undefiled. Imperishable. You get the impression maybe Peter is trying to get us longing for heaven, so we're not putting so much emphasis on life in this world. Third thing Peter says about this inheritance is it will not fade away. Paul used that the term imperishable to refer to our crowns. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading, that's our word, will not fade away, unfading crown of glory. Now this is specifically for elders who serve for the Lord. But I think all of the crowns are unfading crowns. They are imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. You've got that waiting for you, beloved. You've got that waiting for you. You have an inheritance in heaven. And Peter wants you to understand that people put gold in Fort Knox. Okay, people get safe deposit boxes and they put their valuables in those safe deposit boxes. Peter wants us to know how absolutely secure our inheritance is. It's safer than the gold in Fort Knox. It's safer than the items you've got in your safe deposit box. Fourth thing he says, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. The word translated reserved comes from the word kept. Comes from the word kept. And it is a perfect passive participle. Okay, that means nothing to me, Dave. Well, let me explain it to you. A perfect tense verb means something that occurred in the past that has continuing results in the present. So this inheritance is reserved for us. It was reserved at a time in the past with the continuing results that it's still being reserved. You've got a reservation in heaven for your inheritance that's still in force. Still in force. That's the force of the perfect tense. It happened at a point in time in the past, and the results continue into the present. Peter's emphasizing the permanence of our salvation Because so many things in this life, possessions, friends, even life itself is not permanent. Can you use those terms to describe these bodies? Imperishable? Some of us are painfully aware that our bodies are wearing out. The inheritance that Peter is talking about will never wear out. It'll never grow old. It'll never rust, tarnish, blow away. It is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, that seems to me to be suggesting that God's gone to an awful lot of trouble to make sure that this inheritance is going to be there when we get there, right? Anybody else get that impression? He's gone to a lot of trouble to guarantee that the inheritance is going to be there when we get there. Wouldn't that be a sorry waste of time if there was a chance we weren't going to make it? Why would God bother to make sure that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, if maybe you're not going to make it? Brings up the question of eternal security. I've mentioned before, in all of my years as a pastor, probably the most common, frequent question I've been asked has to do with the issue of eternal security. And so Peter deals with that. Don't miss the flow from verse 4 into verse 5. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. Four times, four different ways, Peter says your inheritance is guaranteed, and he says, and you know what? Your presence in heaven to receive it is guaranteed too. You're being protected by the power of God. So we have a heavenly protector. We have a heavenly inheritance, but we have a heavenly protector as well. Protected by the power of God. Now, that word translated protected, part of the reason I went to the trouble of explaining to you what the perfect tense means is because this word is in a perfect tense too. It means that there was a point of time in the past when you got protected. Before that, you weren't. There was a point in time in the past when you became protected. With a continuing result, you're still being protected. Now, my question for you, your English lesson this morning, is that active or passive as far as you're concerned? Pardon? Active as far as you're concerned? Are you protecting yourself? Passive. You are being protected by the power of God. Who's keeping you safe? God is. So not only does God guarantee four different ways, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, not only does He guarantee the permanence of your inheritance in heaven four different ways, but He guarantees you're going to get there to get it. To God be the glory, great things He has done. It's all on Him. It's all on Him. We are protected by the power of God. The word translated protected is a military term. The military term that refers to guarding, protecting, keeping in custody. God is protecting us. The phrase, through the power, by the power of God, is slightly emphasized. It's not based on our power, it's based on God's power. Again, that strengthens the concept of eternal security. Because it's not based on us, it's His power. Keep your finger here. Go to the little tiny book of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. First and Second Peter, First and Second, Third John, Jude. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. The word kept, is it active or passive? As far as you're concerned, is it active or passive? Passive. Passive. The Greek tense is very clear. And again, it's a perfect tense. You got kept by God at one point in time in the past when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. With the continuing result, you're still being kept by Him. So Jude 1 says you're kept by Him. 1 Peter 1:5 says you're being guarded by the power of God. What are the chances you can get out of that? None. None. We are eternally secure in Christ. We are kept, we are protected by the power of God. And what did you do to get it? You simply believed the gospel. I read a post on Facebook yesterday by somebody who used to go to our church. Yeah. This person posted, to do good things, to help the helpless, to be merciful and kind. This is the gospel. And I wrote a personal note to that person and said, you just described lordship salvation. Did you realize that? That you get saved by doing, being nice, being kind, being merciful, looking out, sticking up for the downtrodden. These might be the results of the work of the gospel in a person's life, but the gospel is Jesus died for your sins and rose again and you believe in Him. I checked this morning, that person had changed it to this is the fruit of the gospel. And I thought, how could you have attended our church for as long as you did and be so unclear about this? Or are you just not thinking? When I read that, it jumped out at me. That is so, it's so pious, it's so sweet sounding, and it's so wrong. We are protected by the power of God, and all we did to get into that position was believe. We're protected by the power of God through faith. So the fulfillment of our living hope unto salvation. The Greek preposition is translated unto. The New American Standard says that we are protected through faith for a salvation. I wouldn't have used that term for. The Greek preposition eis is a preposition that describes motion toward and all the way into something. All the way into something. You're being protected by the power of God all the way into salvation. God is not going to drop anybody along the way. God is not going to lose anybody. You say, well, wait a minute, don't we already have salvation? Okay, if you're questioning that, then you should have been in a Bible class a couple weeks ago when we looked at 8 different ways the word salvation is used. One of them is talking about our eternal, final, complete salvation when we receive our glorified bodies, like Peter is talking about, our inheritance. Keep your finger here and go to Romans 13 with me. Paul uses salvation in exactly the same way in Romans 13. Romans 13:11, he's talking about loving one another. Don't owe anybody anything except to love one another. Romans 13:11. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Wait a minute, I thought you got salvation the minute you did believe. Well, in the judicial sense of God declaring you righteousness, but you know what? I don't have my glorified body yet. That's the completion of our salvation. That's the fulfillment of our salvation. And that's how Paul's using the term here in Romans 13:11. Now is salvation, that ultimate salvation, the final salvation when we get our glorified bodies. That salvation is nearer to us. That's the way Peter's using this. We are protected by the power of God all the way into that final, complete, perfect salvation when we receive our inheritance. Why? Because we're guarded by the power of God. We're kept by God, Jude 1. The salvation is ready to be revealed at the last time. We don't have it yet. Here in 1 Peter, it's just a few pages. Turn over to 1 John 3. We're headed to verse 2, but I want you to start with me in verse 1. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. You have the King James, that doesn't have that phrase, and such we are, but it should be there. Translation of two little Greek words, and somehow the King James, they missed those. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's the now part of our salvation. Now we are children of God. But there's also a not yet part. We've got salvation now, but there's a not yet part. Not yet part. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Why? Because we don't have our final salvation yet. We don't have the end result. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, here's the concept of hope, fixed on Him, purifies himself. There's the concept of holiness. Sounds like we're in 1 Peter. Hope-filled, holy life. Holy living, hope-filled life. John's writing the same thing. It hasn't appeared as yet what we will be. But we have an inheritance for us, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And God has guaranteed we're going to be there to get it, because we're being guarded by the power of God through faith all the way into a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Romans chapter 8 says, the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting to see what we're going to look like when we get our glorified bodies. The whole creation is waiting to see what our inheritance is going to look like when Jesus takes us home and gives us our new body. The whole creation is groaning and waiting. For us as Christians, our hope is fixed on the living God and the salvation we have in Him, which is entirely His work from beginning to end. Entirely His work. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Remember verse 1? We talked about the fact that they are elect strangers. He called us by His grace through the gospel. He is guarding us and keeping us to receive an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're being protected by the power of God for that salvation ready to be revealed. Our hope is fixed on the living God, not on any politician, not on any party. Whether you were elated over the election or whether you were dismayed and appalled over the election, that was your hope, I feel sorry for you. Our hope is fixed on the living God. The salvation we have in Him, which is entirely His work from beginning to end. So this Christmas season, let's share the hope. The hope that we have that the world is looking for, let's share that hope with them by sharing Christ with them. Father, thank you so much for this precious passage and what it teaches us about the permanence of our inheritance, that is reserved in heaven, kept in heaven for us, and that we ourselves are being guarded by your very power to make sure that we receive that final salvation that you have set aside for us. We praise you, Father, because all of the glory goes to you. We thank you, and we love you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, we come to you. Amen. May God's grace be with you.